reading today comes from Luke 24:13-31, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and their rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from the sight. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, several years ago, Julie and I had just gone through an intense summer supporting a young family with their marriage and parenting. It seemed to have consumed a lot of our emotional energy and time, and as the summer wound down, in my heart, I was hoping to take a break by participating in this 75-mile ride from a Grand Fondo ride from Vancouver to Whistler, BC. But I knew that that would mean an entire day away from the family on top of the cost of participating in the event. But sheepishly, I brought up the idea with Julia the week before the event and asked what she thought about it. Turns out my fears were unfounded. She thought it would be a good idea and agreed that I could participate. And so I began to arrange for last minute registration 2 days before the event, and I was looking forward to picking it up, the registration, the very next day. But that evening, Julia brought something up. She asked me whether I thought it was a good idea to spend the day away from the family when it was one of our first free weekends that we had had in many months, and suggested perhaps that maybe I should stay home and spend time with the kids. In a split second, I went from super appreciative of this amazing wife that God had given to me and looking forward to participating in this event to, "Julia, how could you do this to me and make my life miserable?" In my mind, my admiration for Julia quickly turned into despise. "You were just toying with me, weren't you? You don't love me." I expressed my disappointment, but that night I was seething as I crawled into bed. See, normally every night when we'll get into bed, we'll reach out to one another as we climb in. But tonight, she was going to know it was different. I climbed into bed, put my head on the pillow, pulled the sheets up to my chin, and put my arms straight beside my body. No contact tonight. She would feel the wrath, my wrath, seething through this gap between us on the bed. She would recognize her wrong the next morning and apologize for her thoughtlessness. And to my dismay, by the time I'd crawled into bed, she was already asleep. Oblivious to my attempts at setting up this demilitarized zone between us. My passive-aggressive behavior wasn't going to resolve this conflict. We needed to have a hard conversation. You know, we don't like to have hard conversations. We want to be perceived as nice. We don't want to be the ones rocking the boat. We don't want to come across as judgy. But there is a cost to not having hard conversations too. If we don't have those difficult conversations, the relationship can be remain strained. Joseph Grenier wrote a book called Crucial Conversations, and I'm relying on some of his work in this message today. And he says the following: if we don't talk it out, we act it out. If we don't talk it out, we act it out. We act it out by walking away from relationships. We act it out by with the tension that we carry in our bodies and the sleepless nights and the resentment that we harbor in our hearts. We act it out in the silent treatment we give or the awkwardness the next time we meet the other person. We act it out in our gossip with others. In this Third Way series, we're hoping to build foundations for walking in biblical unity and love. And to do so, we want to develop these muscles of having hard conversations that we're prone to avoid, because we all are, including myself. You know, hard conversations are needed when you care about someone and when you care about something. But here's the thing. If you're the kind of person that likes to avoid hard conversations, I have a secret for you. Don't care about anyone and don't care about anything. Then you don't ever have to have a hard conversation. But as Jesus' followers who have encountered a God who loves all and cares about all creation, we are compelled to follow in the same footsteps as Jesus. And as the gathered body of Christ that is Washington Community Fellowship, we too must have hard conversations sometimes, because we're all different people with different stories and different experiences that provide a different perspective to how we see God in Scripture and how God calls us to live. But here's the thing. Our American culture doesn't do hard conversations well. If we're to look to media or social media, when there's conflict, we see it's just combative, whether it's racial justice or whether it's the environment or whether it's LGBTQ inclusion. What we see is pundits on TV who are given 30 seconds of airtime to try and pitch their position so they can get sound bites and Twitter following and sell their books. But these are poor examples of hard conversations. Through today's text, I hope that we can learn from some hard conversations that Jesus himself has. We heard Marjorie read from Luke chapter 24, and we're going to refer to that and also Matthew chapter 16. In today's passage from Luke, Jesus comes upon two disciples as they walk from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. But they don't recognize him when he comes up upon them. They're grieving and they're trying to figure out and make sense of this death of Jesus 3 days earlier. They're trying to reconcile why their amazing teacher named Jesus, who performed miracles and taught incredibly, appeared to be the long-awaited Messiah that they were hoping for. But now he was dead. For them, expectations and reality clashed. They don't even know if they're safe to talk about it with the stranger who's come alongside them. Yet over several hours together, Jesus engages in a hard conversation with them. Switch to Matthew 16 now. We see another hard conversation recorded between Jesus and Peter, right after Jesus predicts his death, and then Peter turns to Jesus for his negative outlook and says, "Never, Lord. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." We can, I think, identify with Peter's oh-so-American can-do optimism couched in pithy sayings. I wonder if Peter were here today and he might have responded something like this to Jesus. "Come on, coach. Don't be so negative. You got this, man. You're the man. We got your back. Remember, your attitude determines your altitude." Someone I respect said something wise like this: "Everything is possible if you believe. So come on, Jesus, get it together." Again, like the conversation with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, expectations and reality clash. This time, though, the hard conversation doesn't take place over hours, but in this quick interchange between Jesus and Peter in front of all the other disciples. It's uncomfortable. Tough words are spoken. In hard conversations, sometimes words aren't always just nice. But in both of these instances, we can observe a few characteristics of hard conversations. Firstly, hard conversations depend on proximity and established relationship. There is time spent with one another. Though Jesus appeared as a stranger to them at first, the disciples ended up spending time together with him. I imagine that Jesus walked together for much of the 7-mile journey between Jerusalem and Emmaus. That distance is about the same distance as walking here from the church on Capitol Hill to the Ballston neighborhood in Arlington. It's a walk that would take about 2.5 hours, according to Google Maps, and that's with paved roads and no stopping. On top of that, the disciples invited Jesus to share a meal with them and to spend a night in their home. That's time spent together. That's proximity with one another. For Peter and Jesus, they had an established relationship of several years, where Peter and the other disciples had been following Jesus, listening to his teaching and his ministry, watching his ministry. They traveled and ministered together. They saw each other in their best and also their most challenging times. That's what a lot of the Gospels record for us. That too is time spent and proximity that was built up that enabled them to have this brief and hard conversation with one another. Again, I said, if you want to avoid difficult conversations, then don't have any close relationships with others, especially with those who are different from you. It's easier to have those kinds of conversations with people who think like you already because it doesn't really challenge anything in you. It's much harder to have hard conversations with those you haven't built a rapport with. If it's a new relationship, then find ways to invest in some relational capital before you have those hard conversations. You know, as a faith community that's seeking to live out biblical unity and love, we need to find opportunities to spend time with one another. Now, granted, in this pandemic times, this has been a challenge, but it doesn't mean that we can't have a phone call or a video call. That's easy to set up. Even better, as the weather warms up, invite someone along for a walk. Spend the evening in your backyard or at the park. Spend time together so you can get to this next step, which is hard conversations reveal yourself and your hopes. There's a point in hard conversations where we need to be vulnerable. And often this vulnerability comes when we reveal ourselves and our hopes. We do this instinctively, even for relatively benign matters. We're afraid of revealing ourselves and our hopes, like revealing your favorite sports team. If you enter a new social environment, it's not necessarily something you lead with. And even if you're a diehard fan, you don't know what other people will think about your favorite team or whether they'll even like what they'll think about your favorite sport. Will they think you're cool or not? You know, in Luke 24, verse 21, we hear the disciples say to Jesus, their hopes, saying, "We had hoped that," "but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all that took place." For the Emmaus Road disciples, they risked revealing their hopes. They risked associating themselves with this fringe Jewish movement upon meeting the stranger. He could have been a spy to report them to the Jewish authorities. They took a risk in sharing their hopes, but their grief and their confusion was too much to bear, and somehow Jesus' gentle approach with them and his questioning put them at ease enough for them to share their hopes. He had invested in sufficient relational capital for them to take that vulnerable step, even though he was a stranger to them at first. In the Matthew account between Peter and Jesus, Peter too reveals his hope in his conversation with Jesus. When Jesus predicts his impending death, Peter's response reveals his hope, even though it's not quite as explicit as the Emmaus Road disciples. Like the Emmaus Road disciples, Peter too wanted a conquering political hero, not a dying, guilty criminal. Peter wanted a strong leader who wouldn't take no for an answer, who wouldn't suffer unjustly at the hands of the oppressive empire. Peter wanted his past 3 years of sacrifice, giving up his day job, following this rabbi, to not have been a waste of time. But that's what it seemed like right now. These scenes show that there comes a point in hard conversations when we have to move beyond being nice. Being nice often means not sharing our true selves and hopes. And as far as I've seen, being nice is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Imagine if the Emmaus disciples were nice when Jesus first asked about what things. And they answered, thanks for asking. We were just discussing some personal issues. So, are you leaving Jerusalem now, or are you going somewhere else? You know, that's my go-to polite, nice conversation starter whenever I travel on the airplane. That's being nice, right? But it's not really revealing your hopes. But instead, the disciples share their true hopes directly with Jesus. Imagine when Jesus predicted his death, if Peter was trying to be nice by trying to redirect the heavy tone of Jesus' statement by turning to the disciples and saying, isn't Jesus just being melodramatic today? He probably just didn't spend enough of his morning prayer time. Let's take him out for drinks. Instead, we hear Peter's hopes expressed indirectly in this impassioned response to Jesus' prediction. In hard conversations, do we get to the place where we share our hopes for the relationship and for the issue that we're talking about? Here's what I've noticed in about a city like DC. And maybe it's because politics dominates the environment, and maybe it's because, according to stats, 1 out of 7 people in DC are apparently lawyers. Maybe it's the conflict aversion of some of our Mennonite connections within the WCF community. But our conversations often can be so hedged and not fully revealing of our hopes. We say only what needs to be said rather than reveal our true hopes. And we're often afraid of revealing what we really think and what we hope for. But when we do so, we're saying indirectly that this relationship may not be worth being uncomfortable for. We're the body of Christ. We're sisters and brothers in the kingdom, following our big brother Jesus' lead. We're not a legal or a political association. We're a body, a family, that we need to take those steps of sharing our hopes and our vulnerabilities in the family. You know, Jesus models for us how hard conversations require us to be vulnerable about ourselves and about our hopes. Because only then can we take this next step in hard conversations. Third, hard conversations seek understanding and truth. There's honest questioning in this conversation that Jesus has that seeks to understand the other. Jesus demonstrates this in the questions to know and understand the grief of these Emmaus Road disciples. In verse 27, you'll see he unpacks things. After sharing their side and revealing their hopes, Jesus doesn't hold back in responding truthfully. He reminds them of all that Scripture had said about him already, but they had missed. He points them to what they already should have known, except they couldn't see because their expectations and because of their experience. Jesus points them to the truth about himself found in Scripture. Jesus also has tough words for Peter in Matthew 16. You know, in Peter's mind, his words were likely meant to be nice and encouraging to Jesus. But in Jesus' mind, the truth of Peter's words were actually demonic. When he responds to Peter saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The truth was that those words that Peter said to Jesus were a temptation that harkened back to Satan's temptation for Jesus to take the easy way out of avoiding suffering for obedience to God's will. You know, truth-telling can be hard sometimes. It makes us uncomfortable and likely makes the hearer uncomfortable. And we don't always truth-tell well. Sometimes it can be done unkindly. But the goal here in truth-telling isn't to prove that you're right and the other person is wrong. Truth-telling's goal is to seek understanding. And when couched in love and relationship, the truth is actually more loving than not telling the truth. Truth-telling in a relationship is saying that this relationship is valuable to me. You are valuable to me. And everything that I say and do is because I have your best interests in mind. I wonder if we could tell truth with that posture, if hard conversations would not be that hard. And finally, hard conversations lead to revelation. In the Luke 24 text, we see two moments of revelation. One takes place in verse 27 with the Emmaus Road disciples, and a second time later in the chapter with the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem in verse 44 and 45. These moments harken back to an earlier meal. In the very first meal ever recorded in Scripture, Adam and Eve were told, take fruit, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened to the holiness of God, but also to their nakedness and their shame. And in this meal with the Emmaus Road disciples, Jesus takes the bread, and their eyes are opened to the risen Jesus that's before them. And later on in the chapter, when Jesus appears to the Jerusalem disciples, again, their eyes are open to the truth about the resurrected Jesus over a meal. You know, hard conversations lead to revelation about yourself, about the other person, and about the value of the relationship. Ultimately, what happens in hard conversations can become revelations of God's own character and how God calls us to live in restored relationship with one another, but also with God. Shedding light on conflict, shedding light on misplaced expectations, shedding light on truth can often be hard work, but it is worth it. Because in the midst of those hard conversations, we find that God does the work of revealing in us and in our relationships. We find that we become more whole in that process. Our relationships become more whole. And we become the kinds of people that God intends for us to be. You're back to the story that I opened with. You know, when Julie and I woke up the next morning, we sat down for a Saturday morning pancake breakfast with the kids. Over breakfast, we had a good talk, a hard conversation of sorts. We ended up having a conversation with the kids about our plans regarding fostering and adoption. And immediately after breakfast, an important phone call came in that changed our family's rhythms for the next year. At that moment, Julie and I realized that the conflict we had over the past 24 hours was to serve a different reason. We did need to have a hard conversation, not just about me going on a bike ride, but about our family's plans. And even though the decision to go, to plan to go on this bike ride and then to have it rescinded was hard for me, it was worth it. We were able to talk through our hopes and to seek understanding and ultimately get back to the same page of what we felt led to do as a family. It was a hard conversation that needed to happen. You know, my desire to participate in the bike ride and to get away from the family was the exact opposite of what was necessary for Julie and I and the kids to do together, to have an important conversation together. And if I had gone on the ride, I would have had fun, I would have had some rest, but the more important and harder conversation would have been delayed further. You know, some conversations are hard, but they're really, really worth it. They depend on proximity and a relational capital. They require the vulnerable work of revealing ourselves and our hopes. They demand patience to seek understanding and truth, but they ultimately are revealing of the value of that relationship. And often because those kinds of conversations are hard, we delay those conversations. Hard conversations are hard, and so we push them off. But Joseph Grenny, again, I'm quoting him, says this, listen, the health of a relationship, of a team or of an organization can be measured by the average lag time between identifying a problem and discussing the problem. Did you hear that? The average time, they did some research and they said the health of a relationship can be measured by the time lag between identifying a problem and resolving that, having a conversation about that problem. In light of Joseph Grenny's insightful thoughts and studies, I wonder, are our relationships really as healthy as we think they are? How many of our relationships, if we truly measured them by the time lag between identifying a problem and discussing the problem, how healthy would they actually be? Do you tend to push them off or bury them? Or do you just like to be nice? Or even worse, do you speak to someone else about your difficult situations without ever talking to the person that you really need to talk to? Because maybe your relationship isn't as healthy as you think. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just offer a wise model for us to have hard conversations. The good news of Jesus is that he gives us the power to have those conversations. He first enables us the freedom to recognize our raw emotions, to acknowledge our faults and our blind spots, and to bring our hard conversations before God first. In doing so, we can allow God to have the hard conversation with us because we know that we are first loved by God. And when we trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can come into proximity with this holy and righteous and wise God that we don't deserve to have a relationship with. We have confidence that we are loved and forgiven by God. And so we can trust that everything that God does for us is done out of love and for our best interests. And even when it requires vulnerability on our parts, even when we have to acknowledge our faults, and even when it's hard. And because of what that relationship between us and God, we can go through those difficult and uncomfortable situations with others. Because we are forgiven by God, we can bring up hard conversations with others and forgive them in the process if there is an offense. We can do so in love for one another, not self-righteous indignation. We can be 100% candid and 100% respectful. As you've been listening today, I wonder if there are some hard conversations that we need to have. Will you ask God for the strength and wisdom to step into them? In doing so, I look forward to hearing about the depth and the health of those relationships you might enjoy with others, especially with those who see things differently from you. That's what God is calling each of us to do. So may it be so, in the power of God's Spirit, as we follow in the footsteps of His Son, Jesus, and to the glory of God the Father. Amen.